Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search rockc3 for our app. This is the sixth week of our series called Faith Is. And this week, Pastor Josh Finkley explains how to have an audacious faith. Enjoy the message.
Think about this. Based on your point of view, something can be ludicrous or it can be audacious. You fill in the blank. Jumping out of a plane that is perfectly safe is... Yeah, you're like, audacious. For the Army Ranger, audacious. How many times your knee's been redone? Quite a bit. Okay, but anyway, but from your vantage point, it was audacious. For those on the ground, they go, that's ludicrous. For the person in the plane, they're probably looking out that little window going, this is ludicrous. For the person who has jumped and is experiencing it, they're like, this is audacious. The only way they're going to say it's ludicrous is if the chute didn't open. And if that happens, then that's bad. All right. But you get what I'm saying. Here's another illustration of this. Urban Meyer deciding that he wants Tim Tebow on his team to be a tight end is audacious or ludicrous. Like some of you are like, I don't even know who those people are. Those are sports people. Okay. But it's just something going on in the sports world right now. Some people say that's ludicrous. Other people would say that's audacious. It's a smart move. Here's one I think we can all understand. Waiting in line to get gas because you think there's a gas shortage is ludicrous. I got everybody with me on that one, right? It's ludicrous. Unless you're on empty. And then it's audacious. Because if you're on empty, you're like, I don't care what they think about me. I got to take care of this situation. I got to take care of this problem. That again, depending on your point of view, something can be ludicrous or it can be audacious. How about this one? Believing in God. Believing in a God who exists, believing in a God who wants to have a personal relationship with you, believing in the God of the Bible and the things of the Bible, you might say, that's ludicrous. Like you might be here today, and I'm so glad you're here, but you might say, man, to truly believe in God, to truly deal with those things, to think those things happen, that just seems ludicrous. Or you might be somebody who says, no, I believe in God. I just think some of the things, especially in the Old Testament, are ludicrous. Like you might say, like I definitely believe that there's a God there. And I want to kind of like investigate this God. Or maybe you've had faith in God for years. But you would say, but Josh, those things of the Old Testament, those things that where each week we've been talking about faith and you've been saying this story about Enoch disappearing, that's ludicrous. Noah building a boat for 100 years and then God flooding the earth, well, that's ludicrous. Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son, well, that seems ludicrous. Or being willing to walk to a distant land, not knowing where he's going, that's ludicrous. Or Sarah, his wife, having a child at the age of 90, well, we know that's not even physically possible. You might say, that's ludicrous. I get it. Like, I get it. I just don't agree with it. That I get that might be where you're at. But what I would say is actually the opposite. And what I would say is that we have a God who is audacious. And because he is audacious, then I'm going to have an audacious type faith in him. See, ludicrous means foolish. Audacious means bold and risky. And this is what I believe about God. He is a God worth taking a risk on. That God is a God worth taking a risk on. And if he is a God we're taking a risk on, then I want to have a big, bold, risky, audacious faith. That's what I want, because faith should be audacious. It should be bold, and it should be risky. It should be that way, and it should be displayed in the way I walk and in the way I talk. That if I believe God is an audacious God and I want to have an audacious faith, then my walk and my talk should illustrate that. And I want to illustrate it by just looking at another story from the Old Testament about a guy with an incredible name. Just so happens his name is Joshua. But you know, I think it's a good name, all right? I'm kind of happy with the name. But this guy named Joshua, he's from the Old Testament, and his story is a story about him placing his faith in an audacious God and it being displayed in an audacious way, in the way he walked, in the way he talked. Now, let me give you the backstory of Joshua before I dive into the story. The backstory is Joshua was born as a slave. That he was a slave, he was one of the Israelites who were slaves of Egypt. And it was during his time that he was alive, that it was during those times that Moses was off in Midian, and God showed up to Moses and he said, I need you to go back to Egypt because my Israelites are hurting. My people are hurting. They've been crying out to me. They're wanting someone to come to their aid. So I'm sending you and we're going to do this. That was the story that we find Joshua in. He was a child, or better yet, I should say it this way. He was at least a teenager, maybe through a young adult, living in Israel as a slave when Moses came back onto the scene. And he would have seen the plagues that happened. He would have walked through his house at the time of the Passover. He would have walked with Moses up to the Red Sea with all the Israelites. He would have saw the Red Sea split in two, which seems ludicrous. But as Joshua would have been walking across it, he would have been saying, oh, wow, this is audacious. Like, that's what Joshua would have been like, look at it, you know. He walked through. They got to the other side, and they were heading into the promised land. And as they were going into the promised land, Moses sent some spies, and Joshua was one of the spies. And that's the reason we know he wasn't a child. He would have been at least a teenager through a young adult. And he went there with 11 other dudes. 10 of the guys came back and said, there's giants over there. Everybody's big. The cities are fortified. We cannot go into this area. We need to go to a town next door. But Joshua said, no, the land is perfect. The land has been given to us. This is what God has told us to do. We got to go take the land because we can trust the God who showed up in the past will also show up in the present. So we're going to walk with that God. Unfortunately, though, everybody listened to the other 10 rather than listening to Joshua and a guy named Caleb. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then after 40 years, Moses is getting ready to die. He says, Joshua, I want you to take over. You're now the leader of the Israelites. And I want you to lead them into the promised land. And as Joshua leads them into the promised land and crosses the Jordan, they're looking at a city called Jericho. And as they look at this city, it's a big city. It's got fortified walls. It's got big men. Everybody's camped out in the city. And Joshua's looking at it saying, all right, Lord, you're telling us to take that. And that's what they did. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. They give us the simple instructions on how the battle went. And this is what it says. It says, it was by faith, remember, by faith, that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. That's it. That's the story. That the people of Israel had enough faith to walk around the walls of Jericho, and when they did, they fell down. Now, the backstory is found in Joshua chapter 6. And the backstory goes like this, that God came to Joshua and he said, okay, you're going to go into Jericho and you're going to take the land, and I know you want to know how you're going to take the city. I'm going to give you the rules. Get everybody together, put the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God resided, All right, put the Ark of the Covenant in front of the people, put the priest up there and let them worship, blow horns and worship me, and you all follow and walk around the city once each day for the first 6 days. And then on the seventh day, march around the city seven times, and when you do that, the walls will actually cave in. Now, I'm sure when Joshua heard this, he might have said, that seems ludicrous. But Joshua was like, nope, the Lord gave us the land. Nope, I've trusted him in the past. Nope, I've seen what he's done back then. He'll do it again. I can imagine him going to the Israelites saying, hey guys, listen, here's the plan. And nobody doubt it. And nobody go against it. Because the last time I shared a plan with y'all on how to come into Jericho, nobody believed me, and we had to march around the desert for 40 years. How about you guys just have faith and let's go do what God does? And what did verse 30 say? All the Israelites marched around in faith. They marched around. And I want you to notice what would have been happening as they walked around the city. All the people of Jericho holed up in the city, all of them ready for war. And the Israelites come and they march around the city one time. And then they go back and take camp. Day two happens. They march around the city again. I'm sure the people in Jericho at this point are like, what are they doing? Are they afraid to fight? Are they wimps? Like, what's going on with these guys? Why won't they charge? Why won't they battle? Day three, they march around the city and go home. Day four, it happens again. I'm imagining at this point, they're probably starting to yell from the walls. They're starting to say, hey, what's wrong with you? Are you afraid to come? Come on, let's see what you got. But nothing. They don't talk. They don't utter a word. It says in scripture, all they did is walked while the people up front blew the horns. I can only imagine what day seven was like. I'm gonna imagine day seven, the sun rising, and the Israelites know today we're marching seven times. But the people of Jericho don't know that. I can imagine the people come out, they start to march around the city. People of Jericho are like, well, here it goes again. But this time they didn't stop. They went a second time around, and then a third time around, and then a fourth time around. Could you imagine what was going on with the people of Jericho? Like as the Israelites are doing this, I can see their excitement rising while the anxiety is rising with those in Jericho. Like, oh, hey, this is different. What's happening? Like you know, there was emotions rising on both sides, but one was anxiety and the other was excitement. And then all of a sudden, after the seventh time around, they blew the horns real loud. And they let out a big shout. The walls came down. The Israelites had victory and they rushed in and it was over. That simple. And you might say, whoa, okay, all right, wait. You're saying, Josh, that all these guys did is marched around the city seven times, blew a horn, and the walls came down? Yep. And I get it. You might say, Josh, that's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. But I want you to see first just some of the applications you get from the story, and then I'll come back to the story later. First, I want you to see this, that maybe this is just simply an illustration, not just simply, but maybe this is going to help us understand that when we have problems in our life, God gave us a blueprint on how to deal with them. You ever thought about that? That God gave us a blueprint on, if you've got an area where you need a victory, I'm giving you a blueprint. You got an area that's a problem in your life, I'm giving you a blueprint. You got an area where you need some walls to fall down, I'm giving you the blueprint. And here's the blueprint. Walk with God around whatever it is. It's that simple. Just walk with God. Because again, the Ark of the Covenant was in the front. The presence of a God was there. And God said, follow me. It's that simple. Just follow me. You don't have to talk. You don't have to do anything. Just follow me. Walk with me. And that's what they did. And guys, if you think about faith, that's actually the same thing that's happened in everybody we've talked about so far. Enoch walked with God and pleased him. That Noah walked with God and was called righteous. That Abram walked with God as he believed in him. And now Joshua is walking with God. So simply walk with God. Walk with God in a circle around whatever it is that you need a victory in. Think about this. Walk with God around your depression, trusting him for a victory. Walk with God around your finances, asking him for a victory. Walk with God around your family, asking him for a victory. Walk with God around your marriage, asking him for a victory. It doesn't mean your marriage is in the dumps and you're like, God, I just want our marriage to make it. Maybe your marriage is going great and you're saying, God, I want our marriage to be incredible. Walk with God around your marriage. Maybe it's bad. Walk with God around your marriage. Maybe you're a student and your parents are going through a divorce. Walk with God around your family saying, God, I trust in you for a miracle right now. Walk with God around whatever it is. Maybe it's your school. What would it look like if you started walking with God around your school? Maybe you go to a high school in the area. What would it look like if you just started walking with God? Every time you walk through the halls, you said, I'm just going to walk with God and pray. What if you go to college and what if you just walked with God around your college? Guys, I can't tell you how many times I've stepped onto Coastal Carolina's campus and I've just started walking circles because I'm asking God for a victory there. Because what would happen if 15,000 college students turned their lives over to God and started living on mission, right? What would happen? Well, I don't know if I don't ever start asking God for it. So I got to walk with God as I'm walking that circle. I can't tell you how many times I've walked around this campus. From down Milltop Pond, around the back by the crab tree, up 501, just walk circles. And I just walk circles. I can't tell you how many times I've written names of people in our church down in my journal and just taken my pen and just drawn circles around it, knowing that you need a victory. What would happen if we just started walking with God around whatever it is we need a victory in? And you might say this, okay, well, if I'm going to do that, how long do I do it? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Or probably a better biblical way for me to say it is I walk around them until completion. Because see, that's really what you see in the story. These guys walked around Jericho 7 times, which in the Bible, the number 7 is a number of completion. All that God is trying to show us here is walk around something with me until it has hit completion. So walk with God. And as you walk with him, you talk with him. Just walk and talk and believe in an audacious way in an audacious God. And that's what we see in Joshua. Again, we'll see that in other areas of his life. There's an incredible story that follows the Battle of Jericho. There was a town called Gibeon, and the people in Gibeon were being attacked by the Amorites, and the people of Gibeon were friends with the Israelites, so they sent message to Joshua and said, we're under attack, the king of the Amorites is killing us, will you come to our aid? So Joshua marched all night with his men, and as he was marching, God said, don't worry, today I'm going to give the Amorites into your hand, and you're going to destroy them all. So Joshua, he's heading towards this battlefield. And when he gets there in the morning, they start having battle. God's fighting for them. He's showing up. All of a sudden, the Amorites, noticing that they're getting whooped, they decide to start fleeing. And Joshua knows, my job is to wipe them out. My job is for war right now. And because of that, I've got to make sure that I complete the task. So he prays to God. And he says, God, I need more time. I need more time. Anybody here ever prayed for more time? Yeah, many of us, right? Like, man, I need more time to get that project done. I need more time to get that schooling done. I need more time to whatever it might be. My guess is you haven't prayed for more time the way Joshua did. Joshua in Joshua chapter 10, this is how he prayed for more time. You'll see it. It says, on the day that the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. That's important to notice. He didn't say this under his breath. He didn't hedge his bets. He didn't say it softly to maybe one other person. He prayed loud. He prayed bold. He prayed audaciously. And this is what he prayed. Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Let's just be honest. That's ludicrous. Like, if you don't believe in an audacious God, you'll read that and you'll be like, that's crazy. That's foolish. Like, he didn't just say, God, I need some more time. He said, God, will you make the sun stand still? Look at the next verse or next line. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. That God showed up. Why? Because Joshua said an audacious, bold, risky prayer. And I know you might hear that and go, okay, that seems ludicrous. It seems crazy. That seems like a foolish prayer. And there's been people who have tried to explain it. I read commentaries on it. You can go on the internet and see all kinds of things about this prayer. You'll see that some say, well, it was an eclipse. That the sun didn't really stand still that day. There was just an eclipse, and that kind of messed with people's minds because they didn't understand eclipse back then. So that's what it was. Some people say, well, there was a giant lightning storm that lasted all through the night. And because there was so much lightning up in the sky, they just thought it was a full day and into the next day, and it confused them. Others would say, well, no, that's just figurative language. That's just like all of us who would say, God, I need some more time here. That Joshua didn't really mean it. He was just using some language. Others would say, well, like, it might say that in the Bible, but that clearly didn't happen because God can't do that. That is ludicrous because a God can't do that. And here's what I'd say. And again, this is just my opinion. I would say this. It's ludicrous to believe in a God who can't. Can I say that? Well, like, again, I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm giving you my opinion right now. That I would say this, that it's ludicrous to believe in a God who can't do those things. Like, why would you surrender your whole life to a God who can't intervene on behalf of your life? Why would you surrender your heart? Why would you surrender your life? Why would you surrender your family? Why would you say, God, you've got it all, even though I know you can't handle it all? Like, that seems foolish. That seems ludicrous. And so that's the reason when I look at guys like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Joshua and what the way they lived is they said, God, we believe that you can do the impossible. So I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to talk with you as I trust you. That I believe in a God who can act if we simply ask. What about you? Do you believe in a God who can act if we will simply ask? Because all of those guys, all they did is ask God. Moses is like, God, will you make a way through the Red Sea? And there's a parting of the Red Sea. Joshua, God, will you make a way through the Jordan River? And there's a way through the Jordan River. God, will you make it possible for us to win this battle against Jericho? And the walls come down. God, will you make it possible for the sun to stand still so I can do what you've called me to do? And the sun stands still. Elijah prays, God, will you not make it rain for 3.5 years as a testimony to who you are? And it doesn't rain. God, will you show up and ignite my offering on fire because nobody believes that you are God? So Elijah prayed, God, show them that you are real. And God showed up in a fire. And when right after that, Elijah went and he prayed again. God, will you now show them you're real and cause it to rain? And sure enough, it rained. And here's the reality. Those guys are no different than us. I know we think, well, that's the Old Testament. That's just the Bible. They are different. No, they were just men. And don't take my word for it. Take the half-brother of Jesus. Like a family member of Jesus. This is what he said in James chapter 5. He said, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. That Elijah is a man just like we are. That he's a person just like we are. So how about we actually be bold enough and risky enough to pray to a God who's worth willing to take a risk on and see him actually show up and change things? What would life look like if we started to audaciously walk and audaciously talk? Mark Batterson, he wrote a book called Circle Maker. And this is the way he says it. This is what he kind of says about prayer. He says, God is ready and waiting. So while I have no idea what circumstances you find yourself in, I'm confident that you are only one prayer away from a dream fulfilled, a promise kept, or a miracle performed. Ultimately, look at this last line. Ultimately, the transcript of your prayers becomes the script of your life. That how you pray will be a script for your life. So if the level of my prayer is, God bless my food, then that's the level of life. But what if I prayed, God, will you move in a mighty, mighty way in my family, in my finances, in my school, in my life? Stephen Furtick in Sun Stand Still, he said it this way. After all, we're praying to a God whose capability always exceeds our audacity. You don't have to worry about ever putting God in an awkward or embarrassing position. You're not going to back him into a corner. You won't ever challenge him to do something beyond his aptitude. Prayer is the arena where our faith meets God's abilities. And see, I think too many times the way we pray is like, God, I want you to do this if it's your will. Right? How many times we finish prayers like that? Like, God, I really need you to do this if it's your will. And God, if you can't, why hedge our bets? Like, I'm done hedging my bets because God is a God worth betting on. So I'm going all in with all of my chips and all of my prayers because I want to praise him. Our worship pastor, Tyler Batts, he said it this way. I love the way he said it. He says that prayer paves the path for praise. That prayer paves the path for praise. That we were sitting around with some guys the other night and we were talking about prayer, and that's what he kind of spit out of his mouth. I was like, dude, that's like gold. You know what I mean? Because that's what it is. That when we pray, we're paving a path that can lead to praise. When we don't pray, we don't know what we might want to give God praise for. But when you start to pray about something, even though you don't know how the outcome's going to be, you don't know the situation, you don't know where it's going to end up, but when I actually put something before God, and then when I see him show up and I see him do it, then it's so easy to say, oh God, I see what you did there, and I want to praise you for that. Guys, just about 2 months ago in February, we had one of our services where we encouraged people to come up front and to get prayed over. And it was specifically dealing with miscarriage, infertility, desire for children. And we had a bunch of couples coming up front, and they were praying. I remember just seeing them praying with our prayer counselors. And you know what's cool? This week, one of those couples called in, and they said, hey, will you let the prayer counselor know who prayed over me that I'm with child? Woo! I'm with child. Like they're saying, I gotta praise God. I gotta praise God. And here's what's crazy. That's not the first time somebody's called in since February. That's not the second time somebody's called in since February. That's not the third time since somebody's called in since February. Multiple people have called to say, I got to give praise to God because of the path that was laid down through the prayers that were spoken. And I know, because this is what some of you are thinking. You're like, that's good, Josh. But he didn't answer my prayer. He was saying he didn't show up in my situation. I prayed for a family member to be healed. and they died. So you say, Josh, you can talk all you want, but your sermon seems like ludicrous to me. I get that. I get it. And I can't soften the blow by just saying something real quick. Next week, we're going to talk about that issue a lot, because if you read the back end, the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, that's what it's all about. So we'll deal with that next week. But in short, let me just say this. When your prayer doesn't get answered the way that you wanted it to in that moment, that's not a time to say a belief in God, faith in God is ludicrous. That's a time to double down. That's the time to go all in and to say, God, I've seen you in the past. I'm going to trust that you can do it again in the future. And God, I don't know everything and I don't understand your plan and it makes no sense today. But I'm going to trust you. And you know what people will say about that? That's ludicrous. Because when people don't understand faith, they'll say it's ludicrous. You start walking with God, people say, that's ludicrous. You start praying big, audacious, bold prayers, people say, that's ludicrous. But you go, no. I believe in an audacious God. So I'm going to keep walking. And I'm going to keep talking because he's a God worth taking a risk on. And I pray that's what we'll do today. For some of you, here's what that means. It means you need to start walking with God for the first time ever in your life today. That you've looked at faith in God as ludicrous, but for some reason, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his presence, you're like, I know this seems crazy, but if I don't do it, I'm a fool. So maybe today is the day that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you take a bold, big, audacious move on him, faith in him. You walk and then you talk and say, Jesus, save me. Or maybe what it is for you is you got something in your life that maybe you need the walls to fall down. Or maybe you got something in your life where you need to see a victory. Well, I'm going to invite you to come up front today. I'm going to be standing over here. We got some prayer counselors that are going to be, actually, we got people getting baptized. I'm going to be standing over here in our prayer corner. And if you want to come and just have somebody circle up around you and pray, then we'll circle up and we'll pave a path of praise. What do you think? Audacious or ludicrous? It's time to respond. Let's put our faith in him.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.